Well, hello again. We're going to continue this week in our study of having this treasure in earthen vessels. I know in that scripture, the subject really is the combination of us carrying the gospel message on the inside. And then Paul was describing the trouble that came on him from the outside, all of the beatings and whippings and people turning traitor on him and leaving him and imprisonments and all of those things. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, definitely our bodies are mortal, subject to pain and discomfort, not only our bodies, but our emotions and that type of thing. Well, what's the purpose of all those things? Well, they're to get you to quit, to get you to stop. And that's really what Jesus was teaching about in Mark chapter 4, when he said the sower sows the word, but at first level, let's say that's the gospel. We have the gospel on the inside of us, and we're supposed to share it with everybody. You know, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all called to be a witness, and we can tell what great things the Lord has done for us. But Jesus was real clear. Satan comes immediately to steal that word, and he uses a lot of different tactics, which Jesus outlined, just direct persecutions and afflictions. Nobody likes that. Some people quit at that level. But if that doesn't stop you, then there's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I'm just going to make, my life's going to be about money now. I know what that life is. I lived that way for quite a while before I got saved. And the lust of other things. Well, that's where you want fame and fortune and to be admired of people. And that you can be in the religious world or the secular world and want that. But the point, the purpose of all of that is to choke the word so that it, the word, becomes unfruitful. Let me say it another way. It just simply never comes to pass in your life. You never accomplish your calling in the body of Christ, whatever that is. And he made that abundantly clear to me in a way that I've not quite seen it before by the illustration that comes at the end of Mark chapter 4. Because the Jesus, he sows the word. He tells them exactly what he wants them to do. Let us cross over to the other side. Okay. They received that word with gladness, like most people do when they hear from the Lord. Okay. We're going to cross over to the other side. And they set about to do exactly what he told them to do. And a great storm arose. Well, that's perfect. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. In this case, it's a storm. You know, it could be fear. First time that when the Lord called me to go full time, the first time I ever heard him speak audibly like that, you know, I was driving a truck at the time. And to me, it was so audible, so external to me that to me, it seems to me like if you'd have been in that truck with me, you would have heard it the same as I did. It was just that clear. And he told me to go full time, and I didn't do it. Well, Gary, what storm stopped you? It's a storm of fear. I didn't know him well enough. The real root of the problem was I didn't know him very well. I thought I did. I had been a student of the scriptures for many years. I had been a tape. Back in those days, we had cassette tapes, so I say I was a tapeaholic. I was a TV preacher-aholic. I had taught Bible studies at that point in my life. I knew the scriptures, but I didn't really know him. See, and sadly, I think a lot of the body of Christ falls into that, and I still don't know him like I want to know him. You know, Paul, even near the end of his ministry, was saying his goal was to know him. Now, he wanted to fully accomplish everything Jesus had called him to do, but he said, that's a goal. Yes, I want to do what he's called me to do. But my real goal is to know him. Whew. Boy, there it is. Well, see, I didn't obey him because a great storm arose. Gary, what was your storm? Fear? Fear of lack? You know? Here he had sown the word into me. Go full time. A great storm arose. Fear. Fear of what? Fear of lack. And I didn't say any of these questions out loud, but you can tell from my actions that all this was going on the inside of me. Go full time into ministry. What ministry? Nobody's asking me to preach anywhere, Lord. Lord, is there a company car? You know, because at the time we had a car with a car payment and insurance payments. And then I didn't say any of this out loud, but I make a little joke out of it now. But I could have said, Lord, I have a wife with an eating problem. Lord, my wife wants to eat every day, sometimes more than once. Anyway, it's fear of lack. With my rational mind, I could not figure out where money would come from. Nobody was asking us to preach. There was no offerings. We didn't have any kind of government supplemental income at all. Nothing. So a great storm arose. It's not always a physical storm, and it's not always your, you know, your dishwasher breaking down or car getting a flat on it, although that can happen. This was a storm of fear. See, perfect love casts out fear, and God is love. Well, the more you get to know Him, perfect love just casts out fear. It's amazing the things that I do today, and I think I look back on it afterwards. I went, man, I should have been afraid. No, you know why? I know Him better, and I don't know Him like I'm going to know Him, but I know Him way better than I did back then. All right, we're getting back to our lesson for today. We're going to go one step further, but you know, I hate to tell you this, teachers repeat. You know, you didn't learn your ABCs or your multiplication tables by the teacher telling it to you once. You know, over and over and over. Even make up little songs to help you, A, B, C, D, anyway. So at the end of Mark 4 is a perfect illustration. He sows the word. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, even that is not the fruit. That's doing the word. The fruit came when they got to the other side after the storm, and the madman of Gadara was set free. I love this story so much because you talk about a hopeless case. The madman of Gadara was beyond all human help. He was beyond all human reasoning. If you notice, Jesus didn't even try talking to this guy. He didn't even try reasoning with him at all. It says he immediately started commanding that devil to come out of him because this guy was beyond. I like to say he was beyond any 12-step program. He was beyond your counseling sessions or my counseling sessions. He was beyond that. This guy had 2,000 devils at least in him. You know, sometimes people just need the raw power of the living Christ. See, and this is what he's trying to illustrate so much in this series right now. They went to the other side having the treasure, which is Christ, in a wooden vessel. See, a wooden vessel, it's a good type and shadow. How do you illustrate us having Christ in our earthen vessel before the resurrection, before the new birth is available? This is pretty good. They had this treasure in a wooden vessel that's subject to damage, subject to being sunk, subject to the cares of this world. Can I say it that way? And this great storm comes and it accomplishes the goal because these are experienced fishermen. They've spent their whole life on this same sea. They have weathered many storms, but even they, this storm is so severe. Even they think, that's it. We're going down. Notice what they don't say. When they wake Jesus up, they don't say, Master, we're really having a hard time getting to the other side. Are you kidding me? Getting to the other side is the last thing on their mind. What they're interested in now is survival. See, and that's the point of the persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world, especially survival. How are we going to survive? Their minds were not on getting to the other side at this point. The storm had accomplished its mission and move them to survival. Think about me when I said a while ago that fear stopped me. Why did it stop you, Gary? Survival. How are we going to financially survive? I couldn't figure out with my rational mind how in the world I just didn't see how it was possible, you know? And then after I did obey him, still looked impossible for a long time. But here I'm thinking, good Lord, we received our 501c3 in 1996. I think we're incorporated a year before that. But anyway, roughly, let's say 1996. Here it is, 2022, and we haven't starved yet. As you can tell, I'm eating and doing well. I mean, the Lord's provided all this time. My fears were groundless. That storm of fear that stopped me initially, it was just because I didn't know him. Okay, back to today's lesson. Now, the fruit when they get to the other side is the madman at Gadara getting set free. I think last week's lesson, we talked about Christ producing fruit through you. And we're going to continue that topic today with a little different title. But see, they had this treasure in a wooden vessel. It was a ship, a boat. They crossed over. They got past the storms. You could say they got past all of the stuff of Mark 4, and they accomplished the mission. Now, in that illustration, once they get to the other side, their work is done. I mean, they didn't say anything. They didn't help Jesus. They didn't do anything. Basically, they stood on the sidelines while Jesus cast those devils out. But see, that's because Jesus had his own body at the time. He had his own vocal cords. He didn't need them to speak. He had his own vocal cords. He had his own legs to walk up there. If he laid hands on, he had his own hands to lay hands on. So they didn't have to do anything. They just watched from the sideline, basically. Their work was done, and they're watching the work of Christ. But see, once the new birth happened, and they got not only born again, but baptized in the Holy Ghost. Last week, we talked about Peter at the Gate Beautiful. Here was this lame man that had been born lame. Now, born from his mother's womb, this guy had never walked. Well, if we're going to see the works of God, if we're going to see the works of Christ, if we want to see Christ producing fruit, let's say it that way, Peter can't just stand over there like he did with the madman of Gadara and just sit, you know, stand there and watch. But Jesus doesn't have any vocal cords now to speak on planet Earth except ours. He doesn't have any legs to walk up to somebody except our legs. I like to also include he doesn't have any wallet to give money from except our wallet, our bank account. That won't work in this dispensation. We are the body of Christ. We are intimately, and I mean intimately, connected with the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. He is the Lord and we are not. We are two separate individuals, but we are so joined. Paul, the best analogy he could use was a husband and wife. And we know how a husband and wife are two separate individuals, yet they join in this wonderful way that God created. And the end result is fruit, new life, children. Well, Paul said, this is a great mystery. I'm using this analogy, all right, but really I'm talking about Christ and the church because the church is his body. So getting back to the man at the Gate Beautiful and Peter can't just stand there and watch the works of Jesus like he did with the madman of Gadara. No, he has to become engaged. Now, there's a lot of this that I'm still praying at, but somehow Peter knew this is the day. You know, that man didn't really ask for healing. He was really begging for money. Well, at that moment, Peter says, silver and gold have I none. You know, he didn't have any on him, I guess. But he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Boy, this is important. Such as I have. What did he have? Well, he talks about the name, but the name without the treasure is nothing. He had the name, but he had the treasure, and he had that treasure in his earthen vessel. Such as I have, give I thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk, grabs him by the hand, I'm not reading the scriptures today, but and lifted the man up. And, oh, I've meditated that with my, trying to get the image of what that must have looked like, because if this man has never walked, never, those legs had to be like little bird legs. I mean, I can't imagine how atrophied those legs had to be. But all of a sudden, when Peter raises him up, and it says he not only stood up, he jumped and he leaped and rejoiced. I don't know whether he was doing that still what looked like bird legs or if God just filled flesh out there, you know, because he can do that. If he can grow a leg out, you know, if it says the maimed were made whole. If he can grow a leg out completely, well, he can certainly add sinew and muscle to legs that are already there. I don't know which it was, but either way, it's an instantaneous miracle. But see, Peter had to be engaged. Peter had to speak. Peter had to use his hand to grab hold of that guy. We don't just sit on the sidelines now. We are engaged because we are the body of Christ. I'm going to keep saying it. Christ has no vocal cords on planet Earth but yours. Christ has no hands on planet Earth but yours. He has no legs. We are his body on planet Earth. Ephesians even says, you know, we are bone of his bone. I mean, it's literally, but that wouldn't be possible if we didn't have the treasure in the earthen vessel. Paul said it another way to the Colossians. He said, it's Christ in you. He is your hope of glory. Now, Peter, when they asked him about it, they said, well, man, you know, at first they wanted to glorify Peter, and I think it was John. I didn't look it up with him. I didn't look it up ahead of time. I think it was John that was with him. Anyway, they started like, ooh, you guys are the power. That's why Peter said, no, don't look on us like by our own holiness, our own power, we've done this. No, it's that name, through faith in that name, that this man is made whole. Now see, are we supposed to live holy? Listen, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. Of course we're supposed to live holy. I'm doing a series, another series to another group right now, on Romans chapter 12. And it's amazing to me, Romans chapter 12 is 3/4 of the way through the book of Romans. And of course, the book of Romans is called the pinnacle of Christian doctrine. I mean, it's just it's a masterpiece. It's beyond a Rembrandt. It's amazing. And Paul doesn't speak these truths in Romans 12 until he's laid a foundation for 11 chapters. Because basically he's saying, based on everything I've said up to you, in other words, by the mercies of God, and it took him 11 chapters to lay out the mercies, everything God has done to make this possible. He says, now, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. See, that's our job. Let me ask you this. During the 33 years that Jesus, the man, now not the God, the man, he is God, don't get me wrong, but he laid down all of his divinity when he became a human. He didn't do, if he did anything as God, well, we're disqualified. Romans 12 said he is our pattern. We can follow him. Because everything he did as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost and filled with God. Well, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, it says, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Well, what does that mean? He lived holy. See, he had the new nature from the get-go. We didn't get it when we were born of our mother's womb. We got that new nature when we were born again. So we had a lot of unlearning to do, a lot of mortification of the flesh to do, but he had the new nature from conception. So he had a lifetime of taking dominion over the flesh. His flesh would sin just like my flesh would sin. That's why he was tempted. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Well, how did he do that? Well, he did it by the power of the new nature, not the Holy Ghost. We know that because he didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost till he was in his 30s. Yet he lived his whole life without sin. That tells you he did it by the power of the new nature. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost, who also helps us against our weaknesses in the flesh. I thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is my helper. Thank God we could just share, and I'm sure you do too, we could share for a month what wonderful help the Holy Spirit is to all of us. But the point is, Jesus was wearing a body like ours, but see, he presented it holy. He did Romans 12, verse 1. He presented it holy unto God, acceptable, which is his reasonable service. If you're going to, I mean, he was here so that God could work through, can I say, the clay vessel of the body of Jesus Christ. So he presented that vessel to God holy and acceptable for the use of the Father. Jesus plainly said, it's not me doing the work. It's the Father in me. He's doing the work. Let's say it this way. It's the Father in my vessel. Jesus had a clay, he was wearing a clay pot just exactly like the clay pot we're wearing. But see, he presented it holy unto God, acceptable unto God. God filled that vessel. And then God flowed out of that vessel to the people. See, the second verse of that is we got to be renewed in our mind. It says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's metamorphosis, transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the whole purpose of those two verses is that you can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. longer I'm in this, listen, I've been in full-time ministry over a quarter century. Probably the most common question that I get asked, either in a prayer line or by email, or it used to be letters, hard to get letters anymore. How can I know the will of God? The second question is real close to it. How can I know my calling? Well, your calling is the will of God for your life. And the longer I'm in this, I may not say it to them exactly this way because I'm nice. Well, you're probably never going to know the will of God until you stop sinning. What? What? Well, it's, what did it say? That you might know and prove. That means demonstrate the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, that comes after. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. That comes included with, you got to renew your mind to who you are. See, most people still don't know who they are. And I'm still, we're all in the process of renewal to that. Many people were raised in church, like I was, for decades as a little boy, hearing that, thank God, they would preach the cross and preach Christ crucified, and He was a substitute, and He bore your sins. Thank God they would teach that, because I genuinely saw people get born again. But see, the very next Sunday, they might teach, well, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. That is just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. You were an old sinner. Trust me. Everybody's born a sinner. You were an old sinner, but you got saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me make it a little more plain. You're a child of God now. You've got the very nature of Christ on the inside of you. And that nature is created from the get-go, from conception, in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you are. No, I'm a slob. I'm always wanting to do evil things. I want to overeat, and I want to look at things I shouldn't look at, and I want to get even with people, and I want revenge. You know, all of that is coming from the outer man. All of that is coming. That's not who you are, really. That's what the Bible calls the flesh, and it's more than just the body. It's the emotions and ego and all of those things. One of the main things we're to do is mortify all that, not just keep it in check, mortify it. I love how Dave used to say it. You just can't, when you can't improve, you just steal stuff from Pastor Dave and give him credit, you know. He says, you want to know what mortification is? Now listen, you know what a mortuary and a mortician is. Now, if you spend the night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, trust me, tomorrow morning, your body will be mortified. Well, you just can't get any better than that. That is it. When you're mortified, your body does not sin anymore. And that is exactly what we're to do by the Spirit. And it's a little s in Romans 8. It's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. That's through the Spirit is talking about the new nature. Remember Jesus, He mortified the deeds. He overcame every temptation clear up until His 30s. He didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit during that time. So how did he do it? Well, He did it through the Spirit, little s, through the new nature that He was born with. We do it through the little s Spirit that we were born again with. So our job is to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. And as we do that, now we're doing Romans 12, verse 1, and hopefully we're, through meditation of the Word and praying in the Spirit and listening to good teaching like Alan Taylor and Bronk Flint and Jim Martin and Hans Zanstra, Hans is in Africa right now and doing tremendous work over there. But we renew our mind. One time the Lord said to me, see if I can repeat it exactly. He said, the thing that must change is the thinking that is not of me. Boy, if that doesn't nail it down right there. See, every time Gary gets to thinking, I'm just an old slob. You know, it's along the lines of I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, I do something that disappoints myself. Maybe I'm, you know, short, or, you know, speak too tersely or do something selfish. And I get disgusted with myself. And See, if I allow my thinking to revert back to the thinking of religion that I was raised with, well, I mean, you can even get to the point where you're thinking you're not even really saved. You know, I must not really be saved. The church I grew up in, it's amazing how many people every few months would come up to get saved again. And what was really happening there, they had done something that allowed the flesh to do something that disappointed them, and it made them even doubt their salvation. Well, see, that's a mind that is not renewed yet. That's thinking that is not of him. See, his thinking about me doesn't change. I am his son. He loves me. God is all in for Gary. I think about my children. I'm all in for all of my children on their worst day. And they've had some bad days. But on their worst day, I'm still all in. I remember again, and most of you have heard this story, there was a time when my youngest daughter, and I'm not going to go into detail today, but the end result, I was having to look at her through jail cell bars because she had done something that got her imprisoned. Boy, it looked bad, like she might have to go to prison for 12 years. It looked bad. See, but my heart, my father's heart, see, and I wanted her to repent. I wanted her to quit living the way that she was, just like God wants us to repent. And he wants us to, you know, if we're in sin, he wants us out of all that. See, what I wanted was my daughter back. I just wanted my little girl back. But nothing that happened ever changed the fact to me, that's my little girl. That's my girl. And I want her back. Well, see, that's the way God is with us. He doesn't ever, on Gary's worst day, he doesn't go, well, that's it. Gary's not my son anymore. You got to be kidding. He's one. Okay, my son messed up. I'm going to help him. He's going to come back and repent. I know he'll repent, and I'll restore him, and we're going to do better. We're going to do better because God's all in for Gary. God's all in for you. Don't listen to the devil tell you that you've done too much and that you're a slob and that God's given up on you. God doesn't give up. As bad as this world is, God has not given up. His original plan was to have a perfect world where there was no sin and have his sons and daughters live on it. And do you know, at the end of this, after the millennial reign, after this is all over, this planet is going to be burned up, and God is going to have a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, it says, a new earth with all of his children living on it, where there will be no sin, no pain, no sickness, no tears. God doesn't quit. All of this, he is restoring his original plan. He doesn't quit. Well, he hasn't quit on you either. Don't ever let the devil tell you that. You got to renew your mind to who you are. See, is it when I'm really walking in fellowship with the Lord and my mind is walking in renewedness, I have days when I walk in renewedness and days when I don't. Hopefully that won't stay that way. But when I'm really, like, today's a good day. I'll just tell you right now, me and God, we're close, okay? I'm his son today, and I know it. And I'm not having any difficulty with that, even though there's all kinds of, if I was to sit here and tell you the circumstances that myself and my family and the prayer center is going through right now, it'd sound like the chapter 11 that God filed on Paul almost. I mean, really not that bad. But we've got, let me just say, we've got cares of this world in abundance. But I'm having such a good day. I'm so aware I am his son. I'm so aware that my father loves me. I'm so aware that we're behind the scenes where I can't see what he's doing. He's doing, he's working. It's like that song, even when I can't see it, he's working. Even when I can't feel it, he's working. And I know he is. And all of these things are going to work out for good. If you walk with him, God takes every evil that the devil plans and God will turn it for good. If you'll let him. Well, we're going to let him. I know I'm doing some rabbit trails, but I've just learned to trust him that somebody out there, this is really needful for you. Don't give up. Don't let the devil ever convince you that God has given up on you. It's simply not true. It's just not true at all. He is in your corner. He wants you back. Same way. By the way, I got my daughter back, and she's been back for many, many years. she became a great mother, wife, and she worked for us in the ministry, and we have a great relationship. She loves the Lord today. She preaches to me now. So she'll send me stuff, you know, hey, God is faithful. God is faithful. Okay, well, getting back to our treasure in earthen vessels. So you see how Peter, he had to cooperate with the treasure. He had to use his vocal cords to speak the truth. He had to issue the command. He had to take his hand and get the other man and lift him up. And he did it all by faith in the name of Jesus. But see, that also means he did it by faith that he had the treasure within. Praise God. Now, if you go to John chapter 6, I didn't actually look the verse up, or I think actually I did on this other device. Give me just a moment. Hang on here. If you want to look this verse up, it's John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let's just stop before I even read his answer. Is that not the question of the prayer center? And also all of you that have joined together with us for revival. See, today is a great day in America. Roe versus Wade was overturned yesterday. One friend of mine said Moloch, that old god where they sacrificed their children, Moloch has toppled. Like Dagon, remember when Dagon fell on his face? Well, in America, Moloch has toppled. But boy, are the Molech worshipers angry about it. See? It's a great day, though. And it was a win for life. No matter what the other side says. What must we do that we might work the works of God? See, even though Molech has fallen, the people's hearts still love Molech. And they still want this child sacrificed. That's why we have to keep pressing into revival. Just changing laws is not the answer, because people still want it. You can tell a thief not to steal, but in his heart, if he's still a thief, he's still going to steal. He'll just try and do it smarter so he doesn't get caught. Well, the same thing's going to happen with abortion, and I'm not here preaching on that today. But I am preaching on revival, because only a change of heart. Pastor Brock's been teaching on this, Jim, everybody. But listen, only a change of heart that comes through a genuine born-again experience is the answer. We've got to have a genuine revival that turns people from these false gods like Molech. Another one is Baal. We could preach for weeks on Baal in America. And we've got to turn their hearts from wanting those things to wanting Jesus. And not only wanting him, but having him. Because the new birth experience changes the heart. It's not natural. It's not the way God designed for mothers to want to kill their babies. Come on. It doesn't get more simple than that. What has happened? Anyway, there's an evil heart in the people that's got to be changed supernaturally. You can't change it by counseling. You can change it by preaching if the truth, if they'll believe it, because the truth will set men free. See, it'll set them free from that. And they'll have genuine love from God, and they won't want to kill their babies anymore. It's just, that's not the way God designed things. Even in nature, it's not that way. Okay, believe it or not, I'm still trying to get to the main point of the message. Well, that brings us back to John 6. So let me bring it up again. I should have went ahead and read the answer, I guess. Give me just a moment. What must we do to work the works of God? Now, when I'm saying the works of God, I'm not talking... See, listen, you can feed the poor on your own. Muslims can feed the poor. Unbelievers, agnostics, atheists can feed the poor. They can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give to the poor. There's all kinds of social work that can be done just by the will of man. What we're talking about is a supernatural outpouring of miraculous things, healings and miracles that man cannot produce, that will change, it's like the dinner bell, okay, because people will see that and it'll get their attention. Then you preach the gospel and how it's being done, and they get saved. So Jesus put it this way. When they asked, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God. Now notice they asked plural, that we might work the works, plural, of God. But he said, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe on him whom he, God, hath sent. That you believe. Now that's, believing is much more than having knowledge of. I love how the Amplified translates the word believe. I may have it on that device. Hang on. I do. So Jesus replied, this is out of the Amplified Bible, John 6:29. This is the work, the service that God asks of you. This is what God wants. That you believe in the one whom he has sent. Then it gives a definition of believe. That you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in his messenger, talking about Jesus. That last part is exactly what Peter said, have faith. He says, it is that name, through faith in that name, that this man stands before you whole. Okay. We've got to first off believe that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I see now why he had me spend so much time there about renewing the mind. Many people, including yours truly sometimes struggles just to really believe I'm even a child of God. Because I disappoint myself, or the way things turn out is not the way I expected things to turn out. I don't see God's hand in it. If I let my natural reasoning take over, I'll start agreeing with the devil who says, hath God said, you know, he'll start getting me to doubt the word of God and doubt the prophecies and doubt what God said to me. And I have to check myself, because if you follow that natural road of human reasoning, the devil will take you clear out of the blessings of God. He did with Adam and Eve. He took them clear out of the Garden of Eden, and even there was an angel posted to keep them from getting back in there. But see, lack of faith in God's word, not believing what he said, that was the way out of the garden. And say it another way, Adam knew what God said, but his lack of believing, his lack of faith in what God said, was the way out of the garden, the way out of all God's blessings. That's why the only way back into the blessings of God is by faith. We have to believe. You can't be moved by what you see. You can't be moved by what you hear. Now you have to deal with those things, but you're not moved from your faith by those things. The only way back into the blessings, including the power of God, is through faith. The just shall live by faith. Another way of saying, we have to believe. Well, that's the work of God. And not just believe in general, the Bible. Look how Jesus worded it. You've got to believe on him whom God sent. You've got to believe on the one. You got to believe on Jesus. Now, for today's lesson, I'm going to say it this way. You got to believe on Christ in you. You have this treasure in your earthen vessel. Now, I don't think I do, because the last four people I prayed for died, and so I don't think I have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that's not what the Bible says now, is it? No. In fact, it says in Romans 8, if you don't have Christ in you, you're not even born again. Well, you are born again. If you're born again, you have Christ in you. See, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. This is why he had to be glorified. I mean, God could have designed his plan just for Jesus to stay on planet Earth till the end. Jesus could still be alive today on planet Earth in his own physical body, having an office in Jerusalem somewhere, healings by Jesus, over the door. Pastor Dave used to use this example. He says, well, if Jesus was still here on earth, he'd still be doing the same things, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was still here and he had an office set up in Israel somewhere, it's take a number of time, because the word's going to get out that if you bring your sick child or your mother or whoever to Jesus, 100% guaranteed, because everybody that ever came to him for healing, they got what they came for. 100% guarantee. When you leave there, your child or your mother or whoever you brought or yourself, you're going to be healed. He says, now the problem is, if there was only one Jesus on planet Earth, and 8 billion people roughly, your number might be out there a while. It might take you 17 years. I'm number so-and-so. Well, 17 years later or whatever, you finally get in there. See, and that's why God didn't go with that plan. The works of Jesus was not supposed to end at the resurrection. The works of Jesus were to be multiplied at the resurrection through millions, perhaps billions of believers on planet Earth. This is as much a part of the gospel as the cross, but it's sure not been taught that way. It is just, I'm going to say it again. Christ living and working through us is just as much a part of the gospel. It's just as much truth as Jesus dying on the cross for you. This is not sideline stuff. This is major issue. This is mainline stuff. The works of Jesus, the whole plan all along, was not to be ended, but to be multiplied through millions and maybe billions of believers on planet Earth. Now the same Christ, it's a miracle of miracles, the same Christ can live in you. And he can live in me, and he can live in Bronk and Jim and Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. I don't care if you're what you consider yourself the least person in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter. If you've been born again, Christ is in you. Then if you've been filled with the Spirit, now the Spirit of the Father is in you. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17, which we're not teaching at length on that today, but he says, I in them, Father, thou in me, that they may be one, the same way we are one. Well, now he wasn't talking about a horizontal unity right there, although I believe in the unity of the brethren. He was talking about a vertical unity. I want to use me. You ready? Does Christ live in you? Absolutely. How do you know that? The Word says he does. When I became a believer, Christ came in. And Christ lives on the inside of me, okay? Gary, do you have the Father in you? Yes, I do. Because when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, he came to dwell inside of me. So I have Christ in me and the Father in him, and it's the Father that does the works through Christ. But I notice how the apostles in the book of Acts always worded it. They always gave the credit to Christ. And I think, even though it's the Father doing the works, they'll say things like, Jesus, he has set you free, and that type of thing. So that's where our focus is Christ in me. I know it's the Father in him. And I know it's the Holy Spirit in me. But still, the way it's worded, they always give, Christ gets all the glory. And that's, Pastor Dave used to say, he gets all the glory. And that's why Peter was saying, don't look on us like it's by our hope. Of course we're doing our best to live holy, but that's not why this is being done. That's not why this miracle happened. No, it's faith. Remember, faith is the only way back into the blessings of God. It said it's faith in that name. It's through faith. And faith in that name that this man stands before you whole. But see, faith in that name includes Christ in me and the Father in him. And when I speak in his name, Jesus said, whatever I say, he'll do it. Well, you have to have faith. You got to believe. You got to cling to, trust in, rely upon Christ in us. I'm just going to follow now the best I know how. Gary, have you ever fallen, not just been tempted? Have you ever sinned? Since? Well, the answer is yes. And every time I have, it's because I wanted to. Romans 6, which we're not going to teach on today, but Romans 6 is just so clear that we have been made free from sin. I don't have to let my body do anything. I don't have to let my body sin. Most of you know I smoked for eternity in 3 days after I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Had I known then what I know now, and I mean known it, not just heard it, had I known then what I know now, I would have quit smoking the first day. But I didn't understand. I wouldn't want to blame it on, but the truth is I had decades of teaching as a little boy. Well, I don't guess you're a little boy for decades. I had many years of teaching from pulpits as a little boy that I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, meaning I can't really stop sinning. I'm forgiven, but I'm not changed. That is not the Bible. No, you are forgiven. You've been born again. If you've been reborn, that's a high level of change. You're not even of the same species anymore. You were born of the species of Adam, and now you're of the species of God. Man, you're born in darkness, and now you're light. On and on and on we could go, but the mind has to be renewed. And sure, I would like to use the word slipped, but let's use the word sinned. I have absolutely sinned, and every time I did it of my own free will. Well, thank God we're in a better covenant that's established on better promises, because this covenant is made between the Father and the Son. Abraham was the mediator. I'm not going to teach on that today, but Abraham mediated this covenant between the Father and the Son. See, I can't really break this covenant. Jesus, in order for this covenant to be broken, Jesus would have to sin. I don't think so. And not only that, he's not even on planet Earth to sin anymore. He's already glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. I think part of the reason for that is we have absolute security. There's no chance that Jesus will ever sin and break the covenant. Now, see, I can break my fellowship like my youngest daughter did by her own actions. She removed herself from my fellowship when she got behind bars in that jail. I couldn't hug her. I couldn't kiss her. Well, I could kiss her a little bit on the cheek through the bars, but she had removed herself from my fellowship, but she certainly did not remove herself from my relationship. I was her father before, I was her father then, and I am her father now. See, when I sin, getting back to, again, somebody out there must be struggling with this because he keeps coming back to it. If you've been going through a recent period, especially where you've fallen back to something that for years, maybe you were free and the devil's beating you up with verses like the dog returns to its vomit and the sow returns to wallowing in the mire. That is true, but you know that's really talking about your flesh. Now, if you live after the flesh habitually long enough, you can die. Romans chapter 8 plainly says, if you live, but that Greek word live means habitually. You go back to a lifestyle of it. And really, you go back to a lifestyle of it so long that you wind up with a reprobate mind. You don't even care anymore that you're sinning. That's the one that's in trouble. But see, if you're listening to this and you're thinking about, if it bothers you, really bothers you that you've fallen back into this, and that tells you plainly you have not been turned over to a reprobate mind because it's still bothering you. Dave would say a reprobate mind, that's when you have gotten so far. It's not, Dave would say it this way, it's not that God wouldn't take you back, but your mind has become so reprobate, nothing in you even wants to go back. Well, if you're feeling guilty about sin, that's certainly not you, now is it? You want to go back? He wants you back? Draw nigh to God? He will draw nigh to you? Go to 1 John 1:9. I confess my sin. Father, I am so sorry that I allowed my thinking to revert back, that I don't have power over this. And Father, I am so sorry. I repent. I'm not going to do that anymore. I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gift of the new birth. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit helping me. And I'm going to be more diligent to use the tools that you've given me to stay on track. And that includes the word, worship, praying, especially in tongues, and fasting. Sometimes there's things fasting will give you that nothing else will give you. There's things that praying in tongues will give you that nothing else will give you. There's things worship gives that nothing else will give you. And the Word I don't know how people can't be in the Word. I get lost in there. My coffee gets cold in 2 minutes, seems like, because I was in there 2 hours. You can get lost in the Word. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. And I mean maybe done yesterday. It's not too late. He loves you. You're His child. You've really been struggling with the flesh. Maybe you succumbed. You gave up for a day or weeks or whatever. He wants His child back. He's looking at you like through the bars. Maybe you've done something that separated your fellowship, but you have not separated your relationship. He wants you back. He's looking through those prison bars at you that you've got yourself in there by your own action. He's looking in there the same way I looked at my youngest daughter at the time. I want my daughter back. Now, she had to make some changes. She had to repent. She had to change her lifestyle. But thank God she did, and God helped in all of that. I thank God for His help. And today, you don't want to mess. She's a princess warrior for the kingdom of God, man. She speaks the word. She prays in tongues, worships God. And if you get around her, she'll cast the devil out of you. I got my daughter back. God got His daughter back. Now He wants you back. Again, just go to 1 John 1:9. Just repent. Like any, this is a family. It's not a religion at all. He wants you back. What does every parent want when they're, like with my youngest daughter, what did I want? I wanted her to repent. I wanted her to change. I wanted her to quit doing those things that got her in trouble and do the right things. So that's what every parent wants, and that's what God wants from you. Well, He'll forgive you. Listen, the blood of Jesus is bigger than anything you have done. The blood of Jesus is still got its same power today. I want to sing that song. Oh, the blood of Jesus. But for your sake, I won't sing. Praise God. Now, today's lesson, really, let's talk about John 6. I want to finish there. This is the singular work of God, that we believe on Him whom God has sent. But where has He sent Him? See, ultimately, Mark 4 is about God sowing the Word, which is Christ, in you. We're the soil at the new birth. Now He wants Christ, that new man on the inside that's created in the image of Christ, is just like a seed planted in the ground. Again, let's go to that mustard seed that Jesus talked about. He says, you can take a little mustard seed, and they're like a grain of pepper. They're so small. There's an image, though. There's an image. He said, when that seed is first sown, it's like the smallest seed in your garden. It's the smallest thing in you. But there's an image in there. If you'll learn how to focus like any good farmer on the crop, okay, you can't be distracted by the cares of this world, really. I mean, you got to handle things, but you never forget what this is about, and it's Christ in you. It's the image in that seed. And if you will do the things that allow that image to come to full maturity, from that tiny seed will grow a tree. In Israel, those mustard plants get to be 15 feet tall and shoot out branches. They become trees. And we're called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the goal is to believe on Him. When He said believe on Him, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is in heaven. Yeah, but do you believe He's in you? Well, maybe you've progressed. Yes, I know what Paul said in Galatians, that it's Christ in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Yes. So you're mentally agreeing, see. I believe what Paul wrote in Colossians. Yes, Christ in me, you know, the mystery of the ages, Christ in you. Oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah, but do you believe He'll do what He say He'll do? You know, our verse, John 14:12, starts off with, those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do. He starts it off with the same wording as in John chapter 6. John 6, He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. John 14:12, those that believe on me. He could say the one that God has sent. the works that I do, shall they do also because I go to the Father. See, we got to believe what he said. He said he was coming to live in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got to cleave to, trust in, rely upon. Peter knew he had no power at all to heal that lame man. That's what he told him. Don't look at us as though by our own power or even our own holiness. It's not that. It's that name through faith in that name. Well, that includes what the man said, the man being Jesus. He's coming to live in us. So back to Mark 4, I see the boat going across in my mind right now. I see that boat going across to the other side. They had this treasure in a wooden vessel. We are going through life, hearing and going to the other side every time he tells us to do something. We've got to understand we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and he still wants to save the impossible cases. Like the madman of Gadara, he still wants to cast that devil out and set the man free. He can't do that if we stay silent. He can't do that if we don't obey him to go to whatever, in whatever form he tells us to go to the other side, whatever it is he tells us to do. We've got to do that. But when we get there, when we've obeyed it, we're not to stand on the sidelines and watch him do it. He's going to do it through you. This is the work of God, that we believe on him. Him who? Jesus. Well, where does he live? In you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Notice that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. And that's what Jesus said in, I think, John 15. He says, without me, you can't do nothing. Well, but we're not without him. That's the message. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So, Gary, what should we do? We should do what God has been saying through these prophecies that's been coming for several years now. And one way or another, all of them, the essence boils down to intimacy. Over and over, come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me. See, now we're back to knowing him, not just knowing the scripture. You know, the Pharisees knew the verses. He says, you study diligently these scriptures, but they speak of me. But you won't come to me. Well, let's go to him. And let's do it in intimacy. Let's do it in worship, in prayer, in fasting, in every tool that God has given. Tim, who is Dave's associate from forever, practically, reminded me the other day that we also need to talk to the people about confession. And I'm a confession of the Word of God. And I've been through several of those periods in my life where I had to just take the straight Word of God and just say them and say them and say them, say them as if they're already so in my life, so that that's part of renewing the mind. Well, we need to do that about who we are and about the treasure in us and what has been promised. Now, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I double dog dare you. Walk the floor, start saying that out loud. Maybe an hour a day. What are you doing? You're renewing the mind. Jesus said, whatever I ask in his name, he would do it. Peter believed that. We'll believe it too. We're on that, already in the edge waters of revival. And the best is yet to come. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.